As your people, we experience so much of your goodness and your faithfulness. We just want to thank you, Father. Just thank you. Thank you. There have been so many times in these 7 years I have struggled. But when the time came to deliver the word, you were faithful. You never let me down. You never let us down. It has always been you, Lord. I want to thank you, Father. This morning I pray once again you would speak to us. Because you alone have the words of life. Your words are alone life and spirit. Your word alone has the power to work in those who believe. Your words alone have the power to break and to build, to deliver, to heal, and to restore. So Father, I pray, once again, you would speak. That you would touch our ears and our hearts, that we may hear, we may believe, we may obey. Speak, Father. Speak. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 7 years, yes, in this church, okay? 7 years preaching in this church alone. 7 years. But when I look back, I personally, from the pulpit, want to really thank my God for His awesome faithfulness with the Word. Because if you know me, and for those who do not know me, I do not even have a certificate course in the Bible. Okay, I do not have. Never went to seminary, never went to Bible college. Came from a background where there was no Bible. Because for 19 years of my life, I was a Catholic who never read the Bible, and there was no word in the church. And then get saved. Then 20 years later, called to ministry, 10 years later, called to ministry. When I began, I literally obeyed it, and I hardly knew this word. But from the first time in 1994, I preached from the pulpit, from the book of Genesis and chapter 3. 21 years later, still preaching from the book of Genesis, still learning. All I can say is, God has been faithful. Incredibly faithful. Now let's get into the word because we are still at Jericho. A group of politicians were going in a bus for a party meeting. But unfortunately, the bus skidded, went down the ravine, crashed. A farmer who was passing by, he came. He looked at all of them, dug a big hole and buried them all. Because they were missing for some time, the police was alerted. A state trooper finally backtracked them, found the bus, found this farmer, and he said, "Do you know all the occupants of this bus?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Where did they go?" He said, "I buried them all." He said, "You buried them all?" He said, "Yes." "Were they all dead?" He said, "Some of them said they were not, but that how can you ever trust a politician?" Today, the title of today's message is The Making of a Godly Leader. Okay? We've been looking at Israel entering into the promised land and God taking them through. It's a process, okay? Understand that. Why we study the Old Testament is because of the history, real history of people, God's people there. It explains our salvation process in the New Testament in a much more clearer way. Salvation is a process. We are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. It's a process. So in this whole process, God was trying to teach Israel many things. One important lesson he was teaching them is stewardship. Stewardship in the kingdom has many, many facets or many faces. But if you look in the order in which he teaches them in the book of Joshua, which he's been looking over for months. First, he speaks to the leader and talks to the leader the importance of being bold and courageous in the midst of tests and trials and opposition. Be bold and be courageous. And how to stay in the word as a leader and let the word alone dictate the path you prescribe for those who follow you. To the people, God demanded loyalty to the person chosen by God. And the people in return demanded that the leader follow God as closely as possible. You will see all this in Joshua 1. You will also see in Joshua 3 the value or the importance of personal consecration. You will see the separation that God requires from each one of us if you want to continue in the process of salvation. We also saw the importance of the place of separation, which in the Old Testament is called Gilgal, where you need to continuously come back there and only proceed from there. In the New Covenant, Gilgal is the cross. You always come back to the cross and only journey from that place every day. That's the point and the starting point of a victory, the separation and the place of separation, because it is the cross that brings the separation in our lives. We also looked, represented by the walls of Jericho, how to deal with those things that obstruct our progress, onward progress into this life that God has called us to. Remember, everything ultimately is based on the promise of God. I give you this land. Every place where the sole of your foot treads, I give it to you. We also begin based on a promise of God. I have come to give you life and life in abundance. We also saw the importance of silence in the kingdom of God and the value of the right word. Both has value, importance. The importance of silence and the value of the right word. We've been looking at all this in the past weeks. Last week we saw that God is a worker. He's a hard worker. Therefore, or he expects and demands that his children too are hard workers. Because work hasn't actually killed too many people. Lack of work has. Then when you turn to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 4 and 5. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then what happens? Tragedy strikes. Israel faces their first defeat in the promised land. That too, defeat in the hands of a small, weak enemy. And people actually die. 36 people die. The question is, why did God allow them to be defeated in the promised land even after they came through all these processes? Why does God allow us to be defeated in our Christian life? Why were they defeated? We always expect, God, we are your people and we are here fighting because you told us to fight. So Lord, give us victory. What they face is not victory. They face is defeat. And from a small little town, there is some glory if you fought against Jericho and lost. But I, tiny little village, but nothing is wasted in God's kingdom. He is teaching them a very important lesson. The lesson we are looking at today. The importance of integrity. Integrity. Can I have somebody sit by like a door maybe and close it? The importance of integrity. And we are all being taught this lesson. Don't feel bad, anybody here, because nobody is born with integrity. We grow in integrity. God wants us to become a person of integrity. And why is this so important for God? It may not be so important for others. It's very, very important for God. The reason is this. Note this. Everyone born again into the kingdom of God, in God's eyes, is a potential leader and a future king. Everyone born again is born again into God's family. Therefore, in God's eye, he or she is a prince or a princess destined to rule one day. And as a leader, what God demands more than anything else in life is integrity for a leader. The state of this world, anywhere you look, any nation you look, the reason it is the way it is, the mess we see today, simply, it's not lack of finances. It's not lack of resources. It is not lack of technology or innovations or inventions. No. It is the lack of leaders with integrity ruling us. Simply, they lack integrity. Now, when God's talking about integrity, he's not talking about perfection. 550 years before Jesus, the great short story writer Aesop, everybody knows Aesop's fables, he wrote in 550 BC. I think it's before Christ. I think it's a little before Christ, yeah. He wrote, he said, "We hang petty thieves and appoint great ones to the office." It's not fully true, because we have had, in history, we also had incredible men of integrity who have held very high offices in this nation, nations around the world. The earlier generation had faced a leadership crisis. 2 to 3 million people led by one man called Moses. Ultimately, the burden on his shoulders was too heavy. You know, one man leading so many people. One day his father-in-law Jethro, who himself was a priest in Midian, we have to trust he was a priest of the real God, because Midianites are also children of Abraham. We do not know, but we presume. Jethro visited him, and the father-in-law saw the burden this leader was carrying on his shoulders and gave him some extremely godly advice. In Exodus 18:21, he tells him, choose leaders, and tells him the characteristics by which to choose leaders. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness. No? Able men. Four things he chooses is able men. We will leave ability aside, because we have looked at it in other days. Such as fear God. We will leave that also aside, because we have studied in depth about the fear of God. He uses another word here. He says men of truth. Men of truth. The word God uses there is not men who tell truth, but men of truth. When you say men who tell truth, our focus is on what he does. When you say men of truth, the focus is on who he is. There's a difference between these two. This is what God is trying to make all of us into. So much of the afflictions, much of the troubles, much of the trials, much of the tests we face in life is because God is interested in us, because we chose one day to believe in Him and we are born of Him. And He says, I am working on it to make each one of you into a man or a woman of truth. Men and women of truth. Let's see how Jesus put it. Okay. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 to 37. Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not fear falsely, swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. It's as simple as that. What is a man or a woman of truth? He says what he means, and he means what he says. And you don't need to swear. His word is his bond. God says, that's what I want you to make into, because that is what I am. For my word is forever settled in the heavens. That's why when it comes to the word, God is very agitated. He says, not even a dot will change. Not even a dot will change, because I have spoken, that is what I am. Later when James writes his epistle, he puts across to us, in James chapter 5 and verse 12, this is what he says. Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. See, whenever in scripture you have a usage like above all, Bible students all go into a tizzy. Because above all means above all. Now what is above all? But above all, if you have studied the book of James, he is coming through a series of personal tests for each one. The first test he prescribes is the Bible test or the word test. Do you really believe in the word of God? The second test he will prescribe in the book of James is the preference test. Do you prefer the rich over the poor? Or are you like God, not a respecter of persons? The third test he will put is the work test. Are you just a hearer of the word, or are you a doer of the word? The fourth test he will put is the tongue test. The fifth test he will put is the wisdom test. Is your wisdom from above, or is your wisdom from below? The sixth test he will put is the pride test. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The seventh test he puts is the patience test. And then he comes in the fifth chapter and says, above all what? Above all these, above all these, brethren, there is one more test you have to go through. That is called the integrity test. Now when God's saying this, He's not saying integrity is to be preferred over and above all the others. No. That is not what scripture is implying here. This is what He's saying. He's saying integrity is what holds all the others together. Your integrity will decide how you read and use the Bible. To twist it to suit you, or allow scripture to speak for itself and judge yourself with scripture and surrender to the word of God whether you like it or not. Your integrity will decide. Your integrity will show you how you treat people. We all have deep inside when we came, we all have prejudices. We treat rich differently, we treat poor differently. We treat somebody with a white skin differently, we treat somebody with a black skin differently. And God talks about all this in the Bible. And we do not realize the same way we react to people is showing within us our own shortcomings, our own prejudices. I was glad when there was a report 2 days back in the BBC or somewhere, or CNN, where it talks about the deep-rooted caste system in India and how it is there in every religion. Like Hinduism, it's up to 55%. Each religion, Muslims, it's around 18%. But when it came to Christianity, it has come down to 5%. But even then, it is there. You getting the picture? God says, your integrity will show how you treat the rich, the poor, the different color, or whatever situation you live in, the illiterate and the literate, the clean and the unclean. Literally, if you have lived in places where I have lived, some of the people, they stink. Because they don't even know how to use water. But God says, can you treat them as I treat them? When I used to teach, my students were all of a different generation who had come and they understood what hygiene was and they had starting to change and clean clothing and brushing their teeth and all. But the parents were not. So if you go in a public transport in the city of Thimphu, when I was there, you would see this older generation who stink and this younger generation with gel and all on their head. And I used to tell them, if I ever catch you in one of those public transport, looking at them, down at them, tomorrow when you come to class, you will see the result. You treat them differently. Why? You were also like that once. We discriminate. That's what Jesus is talking about and James is talking about. Your integrity will show how you treat people. That is why even in this country, even people with all this knowledge and education, when somebody comes, they will give them things outside and has a separate plate for them. Not God. And if you are one of those persons, remember when that person sits and eats there, doesn't matter what plaque you have on your house, Jesus is sitting outside and eating with that person while your table is empty. That's the God we serve. Your integrity will decide how you do your work. How you do it before the eyes of your boss. And when the eyes of your boss isn't there, as Paul will say, in my absence, in my presence, and also, brethren, in much more in my absence, your integrity will show how you work. Why you do it? Is it for gain? Is it for personal recognition? Your integrity will show how you use your tongue to control, to manipulate, to consume, to condemn, or to correct, for reproof, for encourage. God says your integrity will show. Your integrity will show where your wisdom is, whether it is earthly, sensual, of the devil, or as scripture says, first of all, what is peaceable? Your wisdom is peaceable and from heaven. Your integrity will show whether you rule over your pride. Because a person without integrity, doesn't matter how able that person is personally, deep inside, very selfish. He's the kind in every situation, Jesus says, wherever he goes, he's in the front of the line. Friend of the line. He's looking out for himself or herself, both in small things and big things. Finally, integrity will decide how you practice your patience. A person with integrity cannot patiently endure because they have no rock to anchor. They cannot patiently endure. So God, in his incredible mercy and patience, spends time with us over an entire life through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. to make us into men and women of integrity. Because integrity ultimately will touch every area of our life. So both through James and Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. What does it mean? It means, if your promise is worthless, then your word is useless. And if your word is useless, your integrity is useless. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have sworn, on what you have sworn. Your word is still useless. That is why God says, let your words be few. Because when I get calls and people ask, Pastor, this job offer has come, it looks good, but they want a 1 year's bond. What do I say? I say, if you take the job, you go by the bond. Because that's your word. That's what it means, right? Bond. Look at the clauses of the bond and says, if you break the bond, you have to give the company this much. If you're ready for that, join. Otherwise, don't join. Otherwise, your word is worthless. That's what God means. If you are a person of integrity, let your words be few. Because words can get you into trouble. Meaning, you could make a promise, but because you are a person of integrity, you will get burned. Because it doesn't matter later, what the other person is. What decides the course of the action is who you are. When you said, I do, did you mean it? Did you mean it? When you said, I do, did you mean it? So many couples here, like I said, 7 years, every child you practically see 7 years and less came from here. Meaning all of them sitting here, a couples, they said before me, I do. When you said, I do, did you mean it? So many people sitting here whom I personally baptized. When you baptize, it was the word you are making with the God. That I am covenanted in a relationship with you and the church. Do you mean it? Or do you give in to pressure? Social pressure, peer pressure, family pressure, and say, but everybody. That's what God is talking about. In Sanskrit, there is a saying. When you speak, only speak the truth. But you don't have to speak all the truth. Which is very wise. You don't have to speak all the truth. Only thing that when you speak, speak the truth. There are inquisitive people who want to know everything, your entire biodata. You don't have to tell them. It's not none of their business. But when you speak, what you speak, God says, let it be true. Mark Twain said, speaking honestly is better. It takes a lot of stress out of our life. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything afterwards. But if you don't tell the truth, you have to remember what you said. Integrity can run you into trouble. Really run into trouble. Because other people will live among, but be also sure there is security it gives, and that security is from God. In Proverbs 10 and verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He says, you don't worry. Walk securely. Why? Because he says, your security comes from me. So to Timothy, Paul will say in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, He will say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's not talking about preaching alone here. He's not talking about preaching. He's telling Timothy, be a man of integrity. So that you have no cause to be ashamed. He's simply telling Timothy, integrate your life with the word of God and the word of God with your life. It's a process. It doesn't happen one day, but that's what he's telling him. Meaning, wherever the word convicts, confess, repent, put it right, and integrate the word in. Then he says you can become a workman of God who doesn't have to be ashamed. Because you're allowing the word of God correctly into your life. But like I said, integrity can cause us a lot of pain. C.S. Lewis in his biography tells of the suffering he endured because of a promise he made to a friend during World War I. They were fighting in the same place, in the same war. And his friend was always worried about his wife and little daughter. He used to tell C.S. Lewis, what if I am killed? What if I am killed? What will happen to them? So one day, Lewis answered and said, hey mate, if you die, I promise I'll take care of your wife and your daughter. And that man got killed. Lewis says, I kept my word, but it was very difficult because she was a nasty, rude, miserable woman. But he said it didn't matter what she was, because it was my word that mattered. He said, I refused to let her actions become an excuse to go back on my word. You getting the picture what integrity means? 6,000 years earlier, God had made a promise in the garden to Adam and Eve. 4,000 years later, his promise still stood. In the garden, Jesus agonized so much at the cost of keeping that promise that he was literally sweating blood. That he even asked his father, can you let this cup pass? But he knew the weight of the promise that was made 4,000 years earlier. And he knew that word was forever settled in the heavens. So for the sake of a promise made to two ungrateful, rebellious children in the Garden of Eden, God allowed him to be scourged, to be whipped, and to be hung on the cross, because God's yes is yes and his no is no. Therefore, if there is somebody here who feels in life you're whipped and scourged because of a promise you made, Jesus says, I understand you. And I appreciate you. He says, hang in there. You're not alone. I am there with you. And I will make a way for you. Even if no one understands you and mocks you and scorns you, he says, do not be disheartened, because I understand you. Because he says, I was mocked. I was scorned. I was scourged. I was abandoned. All because of a promise I made to two people who didn't even say thank you. This world, because of the nature of the ruler of this world, is mostly built on lies. But God's kingdom, because of the nature of the king, is built on truth and truth alone. Our very beginning with God and in the kingdom of God is so beautifully described in James 1 and verse 18. So beautifully described. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We were born again by the word of truth. We are birthed by the word of truth. He says, you are born again by the word of truth, and now I'm at work into making you into men and women of truth. Integrity is a person of truth. Not a perfect person, but a person of truth. In Psalm 25 and verse 21, he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. When these things come, you can only wait for God. You cannot wait for man. You can only wait for God. He says, let this preserve me, O Lord, integrity and uprightness. I wait for you. In Proverbs 11 and verse 3, scripture says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. He says, it guides me. Your truth guides me. In Job 4 and verse 6, scripture says, is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? He says, when you become a person of integrity, your hope is genuine. Your hope is real. It is not when I die, maybe so. No, your hope is real. Because integrity can come only from truth. And integrity comes when the truth of God has been integrated into your life. That is constantly allowing the truth to demolish the lies and replace it with truth. Because you are born of truth, not of a religion. So as we grow in our integrity, our hope rises. That one day I can stand before my God and, as scripture says, look at him without being ashamed. Therefore ask God to test our hearts daily, the heart test. In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17, old King David is addressing Solomon and the rest if he's going to die, and he's gathered all this stuff to build a temple. And he says, verse 17, 1-7, okay, sir, 17. This is what he says. He's addressing about the temple. 1-7? No. 1-7. Shall excuse him. He's a young kid. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Another word for integrity is uprightness. With the integrity, and I will say, with the integrity of my heart, O Lord, I have offered all this. Integrity of my heart, I have offered all this. That is the temple he wanted to build. And God says, he's also building a temple in each one of us. And he says, you test the heart. When you test the heart, what do you find pleasure in? In integrity. When you test my heart, O Lord, do you find integrity? In 1996, a couple got married and they left for their honeymoon. And on top of the car was a zippered case carrying all the gifts, cash gifts given at the wedding. $12,000 was on the roof of the car. And the Chicago Tribune put the headlines the next day, fairy tale wedding turned sour. Because when they reached the destination, the cover was gone. Because it fell off the roof. 2 days later, the same newspaper, there was this headline. Finders keepers? Not at all. Believe it. David Yee, a young, unemployed young man, had found it and returned it. In spite of the fact he was jobless and had no money. His answer to the media was this, whether it is $50 or $1 million, it doesn't belong to me. Then the media discovered that in the previous year, the same young man had returned a $50 he had found. And because of the exposure in the media, this young guy, David Yee, was offered many jobs. And David said, I will accept only a job for which I am qualified. Accepting a managerial position because I am honest is again lack of integrity. So many of the jobs that are offered to him, he said, no, I cannot accept it because I'm not qualified for that. You understand how far integrity touches? That's why we say we don't doctor our resumes. We trust God. We trust God. In Psalm 26 and verse 2, the psalmist says, test me, O Lord. Test me. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. One of the reasons God's children miss interviews or they don't get selected in interviews is because before the prayer, before the interview, they actually prayed, let your will be done. And he said, I tested you. You don't have integrity. So I let you fail. So that when you come to that point to be the man or the woman I want you to be, I will open the door for you. Because in the world, they're only looking for ability. In the kingdom, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for integrity. Test me, O Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind. That is why we study the word. Not to see what I can get out of God, but to see what God can make me into. So you have many terms in the Bible. Integrity, upright, faithful. You getting the picture? The book of Job. Job went through so much in life. But he remained true till the end. What started the trouble in his life is a commendation which God made in Job 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man? What did God say? Did you check that fellow out? He's a man of integrity. Devil said, fine, I will test him. And his troubles began. But it was God's commendation. He's a man of integrity. He lost his home. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. And his wife cursed him. His friends blamed him. But he never gave up on his integrity. He never gave up on his God. And God never gave up on him. Once in desperation, in his integrity of his heart, he actually cries, even if you slay me, I will still only serve you. That's integrity. I will not serve anything or anybody else. Even if you slay me, I will only serve you. His life had been integrated with God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 14, the Pharisees and Herodians come together. They came to Jesus and said, did you see how the enemies of Jesus came to him and said, teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You're a man of integrity. And you are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. What are they trying to do? They're trying to trap him with his integrity, like they tried to trap Daniel in his integrity. They said, this man cannot be caught. The only way we can catch him is in his relationship with his God. So let us see and work out a plan where we can catch him in his integrity. Let's go to the king and say, nobody prays for 30 days. But this man is a man of integrity. He will pray. So these guys came to Jesus and said, teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. Understand, the people of this world will recognize integrity when they see it. And they will try to trap you with it. In Job chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? People like Job's wife, integrity is a means to an end. If through your integrity you don't prosper, then throw it. What's the point of being a person of integrity? Curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversity? He says, prosperity or adversity, what has that got to do with integrity? That's what he's saying. Integrity stands on its own. Prosperity or adversity doesn't affect it. That's what he's telling her. He says, you're talking like a foolish woman. Integrity is for all seasons. See, it is not ultimately the opinion of men that matters. One day when we stand before God, we will realize ultimately only one opinion mattered. What does God think of me? What does God think of me? That's the only opinion that matters. The question is, can God trust you and me? This church can be very scary if you're a newcomer because of our openness. But unless you are open, you can never become a man or a woman of integrity. You cannot. In Job 8 and verse 20, actually the NIV, surely God does not reject a blameless man. Or a man of integrity, as NIV will say. God does not reject a man of integrity. In Proverbs 19 and verse 1, better is the poor who walks in integrity than the one who is perverse in his lips. This is a walk. It's a constant walk. There's a growing in integrity. It's a walk. So it doesn't matter to God today what you wear. What matters to God is what you are and what you want to be. Doesn't matter to God what you wear. What matters to God is what you are and what you want to be. He says in Psalm 101 and verse 2, if you want to be a person of integrity, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with the peace. Start at home. Don't start at church. Church, who sees you? Pastor sees you all well-dressed and standing and smiling, lifting hands, lifting down. But that's not where it is. He says, start at home. That's what it means. Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Why? They were open. The minute they sinned, they covered. Why were two people, the only two humans on planet Earth who were not ashamed even though they were naked before the fall, is suddenly covering themselves after the fall? Because they lost what? Integrity. They lost their integrity. God says, it has to be a deliberate choice each day, trusting God and obeying God one day at a time. Your integrity will be tested. God will allow it and the world will come after it under pressure. If you have doubt, ask Daniel. The first day of his life in ancient Babylon, the test for Daniel is the test of your integrity. What you believed in freedom and in the opulence of the palace in Jerusalem, is it true in Nebuchadnezzar's palace as a slave? Did you really believe? If something is true, it is true in Jerusalem and in Susa. If something is true only in Jerusalem, then it is not true in Susa also. You're getting the picture? Susa was the ancient capital of Babylon. Remember, all of us will be caught in Daniel's position one day or other. Obey God. Or obey Nebuchadnezzar, the government. That's why the governments keep on changing laws, and the point of the changing in law is to hit you at the integrity, because your integrity is connected with God's law. Laws are constantly being changed. Constantly being changed. Remember, this did not start yesterday or today. This has been there for thousands of years. That law that was proclaimed by Darius, 30 days, nobody shall pray, was aimed at one man and one man alone. Nobody else in Babylon had any problem with that law. That law was framed against one man and one man alone. And systems will frame laws. If you're the last man standing for the truth, they will frame a law against you too. Because your integrity has to be tested and God will allow it to. In the first case, Daniel offered a win-win solution. A solution that offered him to obey God and not dishonor the king. Meaning, 10 days, let me eat vegetables. And after that, if it doesn't work, I will listen to you. But I trust my God, it will work. Okay. Jesus offers the same solution in many situations. What is that? Give to Caesar what he wants. Give to God what he wants. What does Caesar want? Money. What does Caesar want? Money. The only thing the government of any government in the world actually wholeheartedly interested is in taxation. Monarchy, dictatorship, democracy, doesn't matter. They are only interested in one thing, to get the taxes out of the citizens. So God says, Caesar wants money, give Caesar money. But times will come when Caesar will demand what belongs to God. Then God says, go home, open your windows towards heaven, get on your knees before God. Then if you are dragged into the furnace or dropped into the prison or the lion's den, be very sure you won't be alone there. There is somebody whose word is forever settled in heavens who will stand by you. Remember the Sanhedrin? Remember where we began? Exodus 18:21. Remember where we began? Jethro comes and gives his godly advice. That was the beginning of the gathering of the 70 men who will rule Israel one day. The religious ruler, Sanhedrin. By the time it comes to Jesus' time, these men are not men who fear God. These are not trustworthy men. And these are men who love dishonest gain. And they have a kangaroo court. And they sentence God's son to death. Next, they go after the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. If you go by what they are saying, Peter, John, James, everybody are of Jewish descent, and these are the authorities appointed by God over them. And what do they say? And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Now you are asking us to tamper with our integrity to the word of God. And I'm sorry, sir, we will not obey you. We'll obey God. It's never too late to live a life of integrity. The world maybe, they may have already maybe bound you, named you, termed you, doesn't matter. Today is a new day, new beginning. Life is ultimately lived before God. Stop playing church. Stop playing in worship. Stop playing at work. And God says, start obeying my word. William Barclay once said, Jesus did not say, discuss me. He said, no. He said, follow me. He didn't say, discuss me. He said, follow me. And there is only one way we can follow and choose to follow him every day. In Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, who walks with integrity, and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up reproach against his friend. Now I want to look at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who swears to his own hurt. If you are a man of integrity or a woman of integrity, the things which you have said in the past is going to come back and kill you. But you will stand there because your word was your bond. It's your bond. Your word is your bond. You know what I tell my wife? I'll tell her, honey, please, not one more commitment. Please, not one more commitment. Don't make one more commitment. You know what it is to have 5 children of your own, 30 others, and 14 others, that itself is 49, and so many others around the world. When you enter into the prayer closet and encounter God, there are two things that happens. One is, He says, cast your burdens at my feet. Then He says, share my burden. Share my burden. Every commitment we make, you and I make, as servants of God, is a commitment for life. For a life. You cannot get any number of workers. Any number of workers. God is not looking for workers. God is looking for people who will share His burden. His burden. That's the question I'm asking. Can God trust you and me? Faith is one thing. Faithfulness is another thing. Faith is one thing. Faithfulness is another thing. They're not the same. They're incredible men and women of faith right from Abel downwards. The question is, how many of them were faithful till the end? We are moving into our 8th year. 8th year. The question is, has God been able to put a little bit of His burden in your hearts? Has He been able to put a little bit of burden, His burden into your hearts? That's what God is actually looking for. One man, one woman, anywhere down in history who will share His burden. That is what scripture says. Moses forsook all the treasures of Egypt and shared in the reproach of Christ. What did Moses gain? Nothing. If you look in the eyes of the world, nothing. He lost everything. But what he gained in spiritual terms can never be counted. Never be counted. Yes, we like reading Job's, the book of Job, and say, okay, at the end of his life, God blessed him double. Doesn't happen with most people. It doesn't happen. At the end of their life, people like Moses, people like Paul, people like Peter, people like James died all alone, abandoned, head cut off. Not even their friends came to see them. But they were men of integrity who carried the burden of God all their life. So that at the end of his life, Paul will say, here, my end is near and my life is being poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, that's all you had to do. When you brought a drink offering before the Lord, you poured it out on the altar. And Paul is saying, I did not pour anything. It's my life I have poured before the Lord. That's why I say there are many, many, many men and women of faith. But God is not looking just for men of faith. Because faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of God. But He's looking for men and women who are faithful. In Hebrews chapter 3, Verses 5 and 6. This is what integrity all means. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as I saw it. Was he a man of faith? Yes. The entire record of the book of Exodus onwards is the records of his walk of faith, incredible walk of faith. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. What it says is that he was faithful in all the house of God. Incredibly faithful. Then it says about Jesus. The level of faithfulness God demanded from Jesus was much more than that of Moses. Moses had to hear, obey. Go to the presence of God, hear, obey. Hear, obey. Scripture says, I came from the bosom of the Father. I have known him. God says, you have known me, now walk like me. Walk like me, talk like me, think like me, react like me. You have to be faithful over my entire house as a son who has seen the Father's glory. No, not just a walk of faith, to be faithful. Doesn't matter what Jesus went through, his faithfulness never decreased. Why? Because faithfulness is the same as your integrity. I'll show you an example, okay? I deliberately brought this note, that it is not an Indian note. Otherwise, some radical nationalist will go tomorrow and say, that Christian tampered with Gandhi's face. No, I did not tamper. I respect that man. He had more integrity than most Christians. Okay. Do you see this note? This is worth, by Indian terms, 60 rupees, 62 rupees. Do you see this? Do you see this? Did you see this? Did you see this? Do you see something? Its value is not diminished. The value is still 62. If you are a man or a woman of integrity, let life bruise you, wound you, cut you. Your value will never be diminished in God's sight. It is not diminished. It is never diminished. That's why God says ultimately, live before me. You can have a completely crumbled, battered, slandered, messed up, rejected life. But if you and I end up as a man or a woman of integrity, God says your value never diminished. It was always the same. The same value I imputed into you. See, in your young age, you can hold your father's hand or walk behind your father and come out of Egypt. You can cross the incredible Red Sea with wide open eyes because you saw the fate of a great leader. You can wander in the wilderness in faith and pass every test in the wilderness. You can commit yourself with your household to follow Joshua into the promised land. You can cross the River Jordan, keeping your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. You can take the mark of separation at Gilgal and taste the goodness of the new life. And above all, you can exercise patience and self-control and hold your tongue and walk in faith around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And by faith, which is also your faith, see the walls come down and then lose your integrity in one moment because you saw a bar of gold and a Babylonian garment. Did Achan have faith? Yes, he had. He had incredible faith to come out of Egypt to see the walls of Jericho fall down. But he did not. He was not faithful. He did not have that integrity. When the walls came down and he walked into Jericho, he lost his integrity. That's what God is saying. Achan, when you saw the defeat and the death the next day Israel went through at the hands of Ai, I saw no remorse, no repentance. You had to be found out. By then it was too late. Do you remember the parable of the wedding? Where suddenly in the wedding, you see a guy in their midst without the garment. And the king said, how did this fellow get in? Throw him out. How did he get in? To get in, he had faith. But to stay in, he didn't have integrity. The new generation had the faith to get in the promised land and bring down the walls of Jericho. But Achan did not have the integrity to stay there. So God said, destroy him and his household. You're right here, the beginning of the eighth year. And eighth in the Bible is new beginnings. If you want to put aside those things that have cost you your integrity, ask God to help you. Ask God, help me, Lord. Like I said, our life is not lived before men. It's not lived before men. You ask Job, he will say, old man will say, son, my life was not lived even before my wife. If I had listened to the one closest to me and listened to her advice, I would have said, what was the point of holding on to my integrity? No, he said, my life was lived before God and God alone. Because in this world, people are not committed because they see no profit in it. Anything they have to be committed to, it has to either enhance your income or enhance your reputation. If there is no reputation in it, they won't hang in there. That's what happened to the disciples. You remember the disciples had left everything to follow him. But many of them, if not all of them, followed him, hoping for power, reputation, and to receive much, because they thought he was going to right away restore the kingdom. Yet, when confronted with the cross, one sold him, others left him, and two followed him from far. The crucifixion was a shattering blow to their integrity. And the cross is a shattering object God uses us to test our integrity, the cross itself. Our integrity, the cross. That's what Paul says. If I boast of anything, he says, I boast of the cross. Because through the cross and by the cross, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Because what is the world after? The world is after your and my life of integrity. Like I said, we did not begin that way, but we need to end that way. It's after our integrity. That's what they want. That's what they want. And that's what God says, you need a price tag on, not for sale. Not for sale. That's what scripture was talking about. Come to that point where you are a person of few words. Do not make commitments you cannot keep. And if you make a commitment, even if it hurts you, it rips you apart, keep it. And if I'm talking to somebody over here, somebody who is unmarried, who committed himself or herself to an ungodly tie, but now you know it is not right in the sight of God, but pastor, what do? I gave my word, hang in there and say, Lord, get me out of this situation. Don't go and say, sorry, I didn't mean what I said. No, God says, I will hold you on to your word. I don't care what the other person is. You said something. And you want to get it out? Wait. Wait. Hang in there. Wait. Don't do anything. Say, Lord, there is my word. There is your word. My word is in opposition to your word. But your word says something that even if it hurts, I hang on to my word. Therefore, it is hurting now. And I'm hanging in there. You make a way for me. Make a way for me. Make a way for me. That's the power of the word. Because in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. Don't look for an easy way out. Doesn't matter what people say about you. Doesn't matter what people call you. It doesn't matter. What matters is what will God say? What will God say? Can God defend you? Can God defend you? You don't have to defend your ways before man. All of Job's questions are he's trying to defend his ways before God, not before man. Lord, what did you find? Where did I err? Where did I err? Where did I err? Where did I err? Is God mad at him, though? Why? Because God himself said to the man, that fellow is a man of integrity. And I'm testing his integrity. And it's come through. And it's been found as a man of integrity. Now we did not start like Job. We did not start like Joseph. We did not start like Daniel. Most of us, if we are honest, started like Jacob. But will you finish like Jacob? Question is, not whether you started as Jacob, whether we will finish as Jacob, a man of integrity. Man of integrity. There is broken. One day he had to encounter God face to face and God broke him. From that day he's limping. Limping. May I tell you this absolute fact from the Bible? God in his kingdom has never used a vessel that he has not broken. He never uses vessels that are not broken. In the world, they use vessels that are whole. In the kingdom, only broken vessels are used. Only broken vessels are used. But from that day, that man was changing and becoming a man of integrity. In his old age, he will stand before the greatest king of that time. And scripture will say, Israel blessed the Pharaoh. Israel blessed the Pharaoh. Just before he dies, he has nothing to strength left. He leans, scripture says, on his staff. And he blesses his children and foresees their future. Let me ask you this question. Did his grandfather Abraham foresee the future of his descendants? Did his father Isaac foresee the future of Israel? No. Jacob did. Jacob did. Because they finished as a man of integrity. That's what happened to the apostles too. The cross was a shattering thing for them. Even the resurrection was still shocking. What changed was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the power came, they all started becoming men of integrity. Then they would step forward from that day forward and say, what? Gold and silver? I do not, we do not have. What we have? We give it to you. What do we have? The name of Jesus Christ. What did Jethro say 3,000 years earlier? Pick able men, those who fear God, men of truth, and who hate covetousness. God made. He picked up people who had no ability at all and gave them ability. Men who now feared God. Men of truth who hated gain. That's what he did. And then thank God for younger believers like Paul. When the great apostle Peter in Galatia is moving away from his integrity, Paul will stand up and say, Peter, you are wrong. And Peter has the humility to receive correction from a younger apostle and not to be offended and correct his ways. Because integrity matters in the kingdom. It matters in the kingdom. It does matter. Ultimately, it will mean everything that you and I are in the kingdom. Like I said, God is in the process of looking for a set of people who can rule all of eternity with him. And leaders in his kingdom are people, men and women of integrity. And I can pass every test. Every test. If you look at the 8 tests we saw from the book of James, he passed every test. But he failed in the test of integrity. Because he passed in the test of integrity, in which in God's school is a compulsory subject, he was considered fail in all the other subjects. Considered fail in all the other subjects. Are you getting the picture? Even if you fail in patience, you pass in integrity. Even if you fail in prayer, you pass in integrity. Even if you fail in the other things, but you pass in integrity, you'll still be considered as successful in God's kingdom. You're getting the picture. So always remember, in God's kingdom, it doesn't matter how much you did. What matters is, how did you do it? How did you do it? So like I said, as we start the 8th year, let's ask God, Lord, it's never too late with you. You started with Moses at the age of 80. You started with Aaron at the age of 83. Make me a man, a woman who fears God. A man, woman of truth. And one who hates gain, who hates covetousness. Now if I say, if you want to commit yourself after hearing the message, everybody will tremble. Because you realize the seriousness of that commitment. You understand the seriousness of the commitment. It does matter. That's why Jesus is very clear. He says, count the cost. There's a price involved. Count the cost and be willing to pay the price. Be willing to pay the price. And if you fall, if you err, come back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I goofed up, but I'm coming back, recommitting myself and say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. I started, I fell away, I'm coming back, and I want to finish. I want to finish this race. I want to finish this race. If so, you can stand up with me. To all those who are standing up, I would once again say, if you are not a visitor coming from another church for the word, if you are regularly part of this fellowship, your commitment begins with God on a Sunday morning by coming to church first on time. The worship leader will lead worship whether you are not or there. The prayer will go on whether you are not there or not. The word will go forth whether you are not there. But there is something between you and God that will not take place. Simply will not take place. It will not take place. not take place. Because God is very, very serious about little things. Very serious about little things. This morning, ask God, Lord, help me. Lord, help me, Lord. The things which I want to, I do not do. Things which I do not want to. We know the struggle. It doesn't end there, Scripture says. Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. This morning, even as we stand here in His house, in His presence, our cry as a church here worldwide is this, Lord. Help me to be a servant with integrity on earth so that one day I can be a leader with integrity in heaven. To serve you. And to serve you according to your word. And to serve you according to your ways. To serve your people. We are right here, Lord, threshold of the eighth year as a church. What lies ahead, we do not know. And it actually doesn't matter, Lord. The only thing that matters is in the days and the weeks ahead, that you are there with us. That we walk with you. Whoever may leave us, may forsake us, ridicule us, our only cry is, keep us close to you. We never have to cry out to you, Lord, never leave me, because your word is forever true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our cry is, Lord, help us not to leave, not to stray, not to get lost. Help us. Not to be distracted and to be sidetracked. For the world with its million voices and attractions and colors and sights and glamour is after that integrity that you long in us. Help us to guard what is valuable in your sight. And let go of those things which are of no worth in your sight. For you said that if you seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and His righteousness, all the things that we need for life, you will add unto us. If you help us to walk in the uprightness of our heart, we know, Lord, whatever we lose, just gain in your kingdom. Even if we lose our name on earth, to those who walk with you, you have promised them a new name in heaven. Pray, Father, for restoration in lives. Restoration. Young and old standing here, all of us. Restoration. Restore spiritual sight. Restore spiritual hearing. Restore true value. Help us to see what is valuable in your sight. And to seek after those things touch. Touch, Lord, touch. I do not know. But I hear the Spirit saying deep inside of me, that child is not here in our midst today. The Lord says, Jeff, that young man, Jeff, will serve me one day with power. Jeff. Brother Alan's son, Jeff. He says, that young boy will serve me. A name is coming in my spirit, Jeff. Though he is not here, Father, I do not see him here. By faith, I commit him into thy hands. Wherever he is now, touch him. Touch him. Let him be a man after God's own heart. Let all our children, present and absent, be children after your own heart. Doesn't matter whether they succeed in the world or fail. I pray, Father, that they be counted worthy in your sight. We love you, Lord. We love you. Your word says even when we are unfaithful, you are still faithful. And we want to thank you as a church, 7 years. Where we are and what we are is only because of the integrity of your heart, your faithfulness, that the promise, the promises you made to us, you have kept your side of it. I pray you would stretch forth your hand and touch those who are brokenhearted in our midst. Touch them and heal them. And restore them. A bruised reed you will not break. Smoking flax you will not put out. Touch. Touch, O Father. Touch. Restore. I pray for that dear sister who wrote to me last week. I want to walk and live a pure and a holy life before God. You know who it is. And I know tonight she will hear this message. And I pray as she hears, you will touch her. And tell her, I heard your prayer. And if you believe and you walk, I will answer that prayer. For those who deal with their past with God, have peace with God concerning their past. And they will receive the grace for today. And they have the hope of glory for tomorrow. Thank you, Father. As your children go, help us to walk with you. It's what life is all about. To walk with God. Thank you, Father. Bless your people in your name. May the blessing of the living God pursue each one, overtake them in this 8th year. And let them hear your voice and obey your voice. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen.